Well, I must confess, when this assignment was given to me to speak on this day, it did not even register in my mind at the time that this was going to be Valentine's Day. I just said, oh, it's February 14th. That's a great day to preach God's Word. So let's do it. And then as the Lord began to lead me into the passage we're going to be in today, and I actually began to realize it's Valentine's Day, I thought, well, should I change? Should I do a message that is focused on love? And I said, no, I don't believe I want to do that. I want to continue in this passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. But as I began to think on what the Lord was leading me into and then began to think about Valentine's a little bit, I realized that there is a very specific correlation here. Those who are married and those who are perhaps beginning to seriously think about marriage, maybe you're going through marriage counseling, preparing for that next step, you will find that there are a number of things that are taught to married couples to have an effective and successful marriage. Great advice such as, don't go to bed angry. Get two separate tubes of toothpaste. To find time to be by yourself and get away from your spouse for a time. And this piece of advice that I think is crucial, and that is to learn how to fight fair, to fight well, because you are going to fight. My wife and I, we do fight on occasion. I even let her win every now and then. And it's important to learn when those disagreements come up, when those times of contentions do arise as two fallen, sinful human creatures, that we still do it in such a way that we can fight fair, not fight in a deeply hurtful, bitter, personal way, but that you can discuss and converse and arrive at some conclusion. And one of the keys to that is to avoid using absolute language. And specifically, these two words, always and never. You always leave your socks on the floor. You never have dinner ready when I get home. You always take the kid's side over mine. I hope that's not the case. You never pick up the dishes after the meal, whatever it may be. Avoid those two words, always and never. And I realized as I was preparing this message and this passage with this focus, as always, so now, that Paul is writing to us about an always topic. But instead of always never, he is going to talk to us about always now. Our passage this morning will be the meditation verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. If you would stand with me once again as we will read this passage. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified as you have given me the privilege of speaking your word today. I pray that it would be your words that are spoken and not mine, your thoughts communicated, and that all of our hearts would be open to your leading and guidance and change, and that we would leave here loving you and having a desire to magnify you more and more through our lives. I pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As I look at this verse, I found myself drawn to that phrase, but seeing a lot that fits in around it. Both because of the focus of our memorization passage and then of my own teaching as a Sunday school teacher at our church, where we are going through the book of Philippians, I found myself, as I began to work through the book, chapter 1, verse 1, and just working my way down, that I was drawn to this verse and this phrase, as always, so now. And as I began to examine it and dive into it, I realized that Paul is really building towards this key kenosis passage that we are learning right now about the mind of Christ and how Christ came in the form of a servant and was humbled and how God hath highly exalted him. And he's building up to this. And as he speaks in here in verse 20, culminating in the next verse, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and we'll address that in a moment, he's building up towards this thought. And I realize that this verse is going to give really six key traits of those who are in the form of the servant and how they should magnify God. So look with me, if you will. Those living in the form of the servant should magnify God in these six ways. To magnify means to make great or conspicuous, to draw attention to bring a focus upon. And that is our role in the form of the servant, is it not? To magnify God, to lift Him up, to reflect Him in whatever weak and minor, imperfect way it is, to then exalt Him, magnify Him, point attention towards Him. And there are six things in these verses that we must do. Firstly, we must magnify God confidently. It says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. This phrase, earnest expectation, has the idea of an anxious and persistent expectation. Not anxious because you're afraid it's not going to happen, but anxious because you can't wait for it to get here. Any of you who have been around a child in the Christmas season, or perhaps you even are still that child in the Christmas season, you know this idea of that anxious expectation. They're maybe not worried that Christmas isn't going to happen, but they want to know when, how many more days, how quickly is it coming? We're in that season right now, not with Christmas, but with summer camp. My two older boys blessed me by telling my 5-year-old that he would get to go to day camp this year. And I'm so grateful they did, because now every day since that announcement, when's day camp, Dad? Do I get to go to day camp next week? No, not next week. Do I get to go tomorrow? No, not tomorrow. It's a few months away. Well, how long is that? When's it going to get here? I can't wait. Am I going to get to eat junk food? Am I going to get to drink soda? Am I going to get to go raft in the pond? Yes, you're going to do all those things. But not yet. You have to wait. And it's an earnest expectation, an anticipation, an anxious expectation. It can't get here soon enough. And Paul says, this is according to my earnest expectation and my hope, a joyful and a confident expectation. Not a fool's hope. Not a hope that is unreasonable and unlikely. It is a confident hope. What is this hope? That he is going to be able to magnify God. Think about that for a moment. You get to glorify God. You. Whatever's in your past, whatever sins you've committed, whatever struggles you're dealing with now, God loves you, and you get to bring Him glory. What an awesome idea of confidence. What a reason for anticipation and an anxious expectation. I get to glorify Him. And I don't know how my magnification of Him is going to look in the next step, in the next phase of life. But I know that whatever comes in the next moment, I get to bring Him glory. We are able to magnify God confidently. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You get to glorify God, and if you will follow Him and seek Him and stay consistent in your relationship with Him, you will glorify Him. It's not just a theoretical. You get to, and you will, if you make that the purpose and the focus of your life. Those living in the form of the servant should magnify God confidently. Secondly, as we continue through the verse, he says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Second thing is that we should magnify God carefully. The Apostle Paul, a man of God that was far than I will ever be, is concerned that he could be ashamed. This word ashamed, it probably holds a double meaning, both that he not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which we're going to talk about in a moment, but probably more so, he's concerned that he will bring shame to God. Another meaning of this word ashamed is to dishonor or to disfigure. For many people, you are going to be the best picture of Christ they'll ever see. Are you presenting a good impression, a good image of Him? Many of you on your phones, you have these filter programs for your pictures, right? You all know what I'm talking about. I thought about trying to be real cool and put some of them up there, but I'll just be honest. I'm a 37-year-old man with a technological ability of a 77-year-old man. All right, that's just where I'm at. And I said, nah, it's not worth the hassle. But you know what I'm talking about, these filters that you can take a picture, take a selfie, and then you can apply the filter, and maybe it distorts your face, maybe it stretches your cheeks out real wide, maybe it puts pretty little eyelashes on you and bunny ears and whatever else, and you can do that. I know from experience being on the bus with the guys during basketball, it's a hilarious joke to take a picture of your coach when he's sleeping and then put one of those filters on him. And pass it around the team and do whatever you want with it. Sometimes our life can be distorted through the filters of our decisions. And we are now no longer presenting an accurate picture to those watching us of who Christ is. We're not showing His love. We're not showing His righteousness. We're not showing His grace and His mercy. And we're disfiguring the image that we present to others. We're not disfiguring Him. My actions can in no way tarnish Christ. But I'm disfiguring the image that others see of Christ. You're a Christian and you do. You say you're a Christian and you watch. You listen to that music and you go to what church? And Paul says, I want to magnify God, but I want to be very careful as I do, that in nothing I be ashamed, in nothing I bring shame or dishonor or disfigurement to the one in whose form I am. So we must magnify God carefully. He continues, and he says, but that with all boldness, those in the form of the servant should magnify God courageously. It says here, this word boldness is really focused on a fearless confidence, and specifically in the area of speech. In fact, if you were to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great, and here's the exact same word, plainness of speech. To speak with your words with a fearless confidence that you have the truth and the authority of the Word of God, and what He says is always right. Not what you say, not your thoughts, not your own hobby horses, not your own private interpretations, but that God's Word is truth, and that you can have absolute confidence to stand on it, to speak of it, to proclaim it, to share it, to live by it. We must magnify God courageously. Paul asks for prayer in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, a passage we're so familiar with, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If we want to magnify God, it must be done so courageously. fearlessly. What can man do to me? The fourth thing, and here's where I want to really focus in on, that with all boldness, as always, one who is magnifying God should do so consistently. Paul shares in a not boastful way, but he shares with us just what he means by as always. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's writing and he lays out this list of all that he has endured for the cause of Christ. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. Think about that list. The bad guys wanted to kill him. His countrymen wanted to kill him. The heathen wanted to kill him. And then just a few words later, he says, in perils among the false brethren. People in the church wanted to kill him. Everybody wanted to kill Paul. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things, as if the list wasn't long enough, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul says, I've endured so much for Christ. All these dangers, all these beatings, all these imprisonments, all of the negative circumstances I went through, and then as well, just the day-to-day difficulty of leading people in the church. I've endured it all. As always. Does your life have that pattern of consistency? You're not going to have the list that Paul did. And Paul makes very clear in that passage, almost that he's hesitant to speak of it. He even says, I speak as a fool. He's not bragging about it. He's just trying to teach these people, hey, these are all the things you should be willing to endure for the cause of Christ. Does your life have that consistency? Does your life have the consistency in the decisions you've made leading up to this point? Does your life have that desired future consistency? Lord, wherever you lead me, whatever you call me to, whatever discomfort you challenge me with, I want my life to magnify you. This life of consistency. As always. But it also should be currently so now. I've found, at least in my life, in my ministry, you want to know what the hardest trial is? It's the one I'm in now. Because once the past is over, you may look back and say, man, that was tough. But it's done. It's over. And Paul says, I want my life to display this consistency of magnifying God and living for His glory. But all of that is irrelevant if I don't do it right now. The shipwrecks I've endured and the stonings and the beatings and the perils and the hunger and the thirst and the challenges of leading a church that I have endured can be wasted in a moment if I don't magnify God now. Paul's now is prison. What's your now? I know there's a tough exam happening today. As always, so now, as I study for this exam, may Christ be magnified. As always, so now, on this Valentine's Day, as I spend time with that special guy or girl. As always, so now, as I'm unsure of how the financial resources are going to come in, may Christ be magnified. As always, so now, through this trial of sickness, poor health, difficulties in my family, the death of a loved one, so now may Christ be magnified. As always, so now as I take that scary step of faith where I think I'm following the Lord's leading, but I have no idea what comes after, as always, so now. As always, so now, as I plan the usage of my time to redeem the time and use it well for His glory, so now. As always, so now, as I return to break and I have the opportunity to be around friends that don't know the Lord, friends who perhaps may not be the greatest influence on me in the past, so now. As always, so now, as I just endure the monotony of the day to day, as always, so now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Timothy 4, 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. As always, so now. What's your now? What is that thing in front of you that you can and should be glorifying God in? As always, so now. Last thing we see here. As always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If we want to magnify the Lord, we must do it completely. And I've become more convinced as I observe my own life lived out that in some ways I think it's easier for a Christian to die for the Lord than to live for Him. I've never been faced with the opportunity to die for the Lord. I would hope that if that moment came, I would have the courage to take that stand, not bow to an outside evil pressure. But that moment's over. When it happens and I make that decision, it's over. But living for the Lord is a constant process, a constant struggle. And Paul is going to go on to say, for me to live is Christ. The whole purpose of my life is to glorify Christ, and to die is gain. I get to be promoted to heaven. And Paul then is going to go on and talk about his struggle of, hey, I kind of want to leave this earth. He's not feeling suicidal or thinking of taking his own life, but he says, I want to die so that I can go to heaven, but I feel like it's more needful for me to stay here and be with you and teach you and encourage you. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It must be completely. And it's not good enough for a Christian just to say, oh, I would die for Christ. Well, great. Praise the Lord. I hope you do have that courage if that moment were ever to come. But are you willing to live for Him? In the monotonous, mundane, daily decisions that we all have to make, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, completely. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we know it, talks about how we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, day by day, offering ourselves up to the Lord. It was December 10th, 2023. It's a day that will be burned into my memory forever. It was a Sunday. Had begun like most Sundays, getting ready for church, yelling at the kids a little bit, getting everybody loaded into the car, realizing we forgot some Bibles, all that stuff, a normal Sunday. Went through the normal process of the Sunday routine, Sunday school, morning service. And afterward of the morning service, Amos, we could just tell he was getting droopy. He was coming down with something. Didn't think too much about it. We came home and got him something to eat for lunch and sent him off to his nap. And he fell asleep, slept, had a good nap. Got up that afternoon, and I'll confess to you all, I'm kind of a Grinch. I talked about this Christmas anticipation. I love Christmas, but I hate Christmas movies. All these sappy Hallmark movies, it's not for me. But I have a select repertoire of movies that I do enjoy watching. And every Christmas season, we work through this repertoire of movies. And two of those are the Home Alone movies. Now, we skip all the stuff at the beginning where the kid's acting like a brat and disrespecting his parents, because I don't want that happening with my kids. And we get to the good stuff where these dumb criminals are getting beaten up by this little kid, right? We're watching Home Alone on the couch, having a great time, laughing, joking. And I'm sitting on the couch here, and Amos is laying here to my right. You can tell he's not feeling well, and he's under a blanket, and we're just finishing up the movie, and I felt him shake. And I thought, oh man, his fever must be getting kind of high, and he's shivering, he's got the chills. And I looked over and realized immediately that he's having a seizure. It's a really scary thing for a parent. Terrifying. And I immediately I was so grateful for just training I've received in my past to know how to do with that. And he was laying on his back, and he was beginning to throw up, and he was choking on his own throw up. That's a terrible sound for a parent to hear. So I immediately called to Danae to call 911. She's sending the kids out of the room. I'm rolling him on his side, trying to get his airway cleared so he can breathe. And knowing there's nothing I can do. There's nothing. And I remember just calling out. My prayer was very raw. God, help. I can't help my child right now. God, help. The seizure ended. He was laying on the ground. The paramedics arrived. My parents arrived to be there with the other kids as we went to the hospital with him. Long story short, everything was fine. The nurses looked at him, ran some tests. It was pretty funny seeing the flesh come out of my little 5-year-old son and seeing flesh that looked a lot like Caleb Frink's flesh. He would not open his mouth for them to take his temperature. Would not. We get him home, got him some McDonald's, put him to bed. And I went and got a shower. And I remember as I was in the shower, just the events of the last several hours playing out in my mind. And I believe this was the Spirit speaking to me. All of a sudden, the words of the hymn, I Surrender All, came to my mind. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, do you surrender your kids to me? In this now, if it was for my magnification to take one of your children, are you willing to give it to me? I wasn't real happy with him. I said, Lord, that's not fair. Those are my children. No, they're not. They're my children. They're God's children. As always, so now. What's your now? What is that thing that you're hanging on to in your life in this now? Because you can have all the hopes and dreams, and I can't even tell you the number of times that Danae and I have prayed and said, Lord, take our children, use them for your glory, however you see fit, send them as missionaries, as pastors, wherever you want. That's what we want for our children, absolutely. But what if his plan is different? As always, so now. May Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Lord, help me to magnify you. You know I'm very weak at it at times, but I pray that you would work in and through me, that you would be exalted, made larger, conspicuous in the eyes of those around me. And I pray for this whole group here today, students, staff, faculty alike. I pray that we would all have this commitment, as always, so now. May Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Use us, I pray. Amen.